I suppose that we all have our memories of Christmas. Maybe good memories and bad memories. My worst memory, I suppose, is the Christmas of 1970. It was well known in our family that we were not allowed to go snooping around looking for gifts. But a little boy named John just could not refrain, and he got caught. And because he got caught, or because he was looking and got caught, he opened up an empty box that year. Wow. That was rough. That was some tough stuff. But then it was the Christmas of 1973 that probably stands out in my mind the most as a highlight. And that was the year that we were in Haiti. My sister had just been born, three boys, and then a girl born, and we thought that that was just the most exciting thing ever, at least for a little while. And then we learned. But no, she was spoiled for a long, long time and probably still is, and even some today, but down there in Port-au-Prince, or just outside of Port-au-Prince, we didn't have much. You couldn't afford much anyway, but somehow Dad and Mom found enough or scrounged together enough to get my oldest brother and I bicycles, and nice bicycles. We had a time with those for the next year while we lived there, and just a great memory of Christmas. Some of you have memories like that. You know, a lot of people go to quite extravagance at Christmas time. Some people go to such an extravagance that they're paying for it for months on end. Hopefully that's not the case for us here today. But maybe it's not so much in the extravagance, but in the memories that that we make at Christmas time. You know, family time, some special bonding points, some traditions that we do. You know, do you have traditions that you do every year? One of the traditions when I was growing up as a kid, we made a big thing of fruit salad, and everybody had their fruit that they took care of. I did the grapes. I was trusted with cutting the grapes. Hopefully I didn't cut myself or somebody else. Making cookies. You know, that's a high thing for a lot of people. Or candies. Baking. Making. Creating. Decorating. You can tell when Caleb's home because the Christmas lights go up. You can tell he's home again when the Christmas lights come back down. Some of you don't have a Caleb. He doesn't take them down for all of you. Your traditions, the things that we do every single year at Christmas time, sit around the living room. Maybe the gifts have been piled high around the Christmas tree and you sit together and you read the Christmas story. Remind ourselves afresh and anew what this is all about. The greatest gift ever given. The most phenomenal gift. The most unworthy recipients of the gift. But what about Christmas? What about Christmas? Is it the memories? Is it the family time? Is it the gifts? Is it the baking, the decorating? Or is there something more? Matthew records in his first chapter here what it's really all about. Let me read it to you this morning. In verse number 18, I'll begin. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What about Christmas? Christmas is the realization that the Savior has come. If you don't get anything else about Christmas, make sure that it's stamped in your mind that Christmas is the realization, the reality that the Savior has come. The Messiah was born. In a miraculous way, far from being in a kingly or royal way, and yet he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Majesty of Heaven, born to be mankind's Savior, our Savior, whosoever will may come. Romans says to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. I think that includes us. But when we realize that he has come as a Savior, we must understand what he came to save us from. And Matthew tells us exactly what that consists of. He said, for he shall save his people. He shall be the Savior of his people to save them from their sins. From their sins. He didn't come to just eliminate the consequence of sin. But he came to free us or to save us from our sin. From outward transgression as well as inward corruption. He didn't come, let me say it again, he didn't come to eliminate the consequence of sin. He didn't come to establish the little cliche for us to hang on to that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. No, that's not exactly what he came for, to eliminate the consequence of sin, but he came to eliminate sin in lives. And one day sin will be eliminated completely. Thank God for the hope of that day. Sin is a trespass, or sin is a debt. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts. Sometimes it's translated, and it's probably more familiar to us in that Lord's Prayer to have been translated, forgive us our transgressions or our trespasses. The breaking of the bounds that God has set and established, the trespass upon the rights of God, trespassing over God's property. God has created us, God has made us, and we belong to Him. And when sin is in a person's life, it is a trespass against the rights and the property of God. He came to save us from that transgression. trespass. He came to save us from our shortcomings. Somebody said that trespass is doing of the things that we ought not to have done, but shortcoming is leaving undone the things that we ought to have done. Sin is also iniquity. It can be called iniquity. It can be called something along the line of iniquity that maybe we don't understand it in the word iniquity, but perhaps we can understand it a little bit better when we talk about the inequitableness, which would be the inequitableness of life, and it's not straightforward or it's not equal, but it's opposed to God's law. It's unequal to God's law. It falls short of God's law. And if it falls short of God's law, then it would really be considered and simply be considered unrighteousness, because God's law is righteous. Sin is defilement, uncleanness. It's a disease or a leprosy. It's a defilement against God's purity. Jesus coming to earth, Jesus being portrayed in this verse, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It is a restoration. It is the process of restoring mankind to its original, to our original being in Adam. When Adam was made, he was made in the likeness and the image of God, and there was nothing defiled about him. Some people would believe that there is a measure of defilement in him, even at his point of creation, but I can't see that. I can't understand that. He was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and it was made to be good. God said in the end that it was very good. Jesus coming to earth as this babe to be the Savior of mankind was to restore us to that health, that spiritual health that was found in Adam. The removal of sin as defilement or uncleanness or as an inward disease, a root that springs, a leprosy that eats away. Sin is also and can be, should be considered rebellion against God. Now the Old Testament would tell us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so when we look at that, we stand back and say, "Oh, no, 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 I'm not rebellious." But rebellion is more than just simply shaking the fist in God's face. Actually, there's a story that Jesus portrays and he tells us about in Matthew chapter 21. In that chapter, he's talking about two sons that were told to go and do something. The father wanted them to go and do something. And the one said, "I won't go," but then he repented and went. The other one said, "I go," but then refused to do it. Jesus then was asking the question, which one did the will of the Father? And it was commonly understood that the one that went and did what he was told to do. If the one that said he would not go but then repented and went and did what he was supposed to do is the one that fulfilled the will of the Father, what about the one who said he would but then didn't? What can we say about that individual? Well, I think that we can simply say and understand that there was a bit of rebellion there. He may not have shook his fist in God's face, but his heart said, "I'm not going to do what he asked me to do." Most of the time when we think about rebellion, we think about that person that stomps his foot and refuses to obey God, saying, "God, no, I'm not going to." But rebellion can also be seen in the person that simply walks through life trying to act as though he didn't hear, or they didn't hear, or they didn't read God's word. Now, if we understand that rebellion is just the same category on the same level as witchcraft, then we have to understand that anything that we do when we disobey God is considered to be that very thing. Because if we're not obeying God, then who are we obeying? And witchcraft, the basis of witchcraft is what? Nothing more, nothing less than obedience to Satan. He came to save his people from sin. Save his people from sin. From their special sins, from their easily or besetting sins, and from whatever it is that defiles, whatever it is that contaminates. He came to set free mankind, people, men and women, boys and girls. He came to set us free from sin. He came to set us free from disobedience. As a matter of fact, when we look at this, when we understand this, now I already said that he didn't come to just merely eliminate the consequences of sin, but he also came to free us from sin itself. So that would indicate for us, in a more perhaps hidden way, but still very visible when we stop and consider what Jesus did, that he also came to set us free from the love of sin. Because when sin has been fully removed, then there is something that is called perfect love, or would be considered perfect love, to where we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. And so if we love God with all of that, then it's impossible to love sin as well, because loving God takes the place. We can't love sin and love God. You can't love sin and love God. You can't hang on to your special sin and love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind or strength. You can't bring glory to God in every action and in every word or in every deed if there's something that is hanging on inside the heart of some kind of sin. We must get rid of sin. Sin must be put away. That's why Jesus came, was to put away the works of the devil. To eliminate sin out of a person's life, and that would include the love of sin. Perhaps it's kindergarten this morning. Perhaps it's just simply Christianity 101, but we also must understand that it is Jesus that saves. Not our resolutions. Here in just another few weeks, we're going to be hearing a lot about resolutions for the new year. What are your New Year's resolutions? You're making plans now for them, perhaps. You're writing them down, considering what your New Year's resolutions are going to be. It's not resolutions. It's not self-will. Although works should follow salvation, it's not works that'll save us. But it is Jesus Christ. They shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people. He shall save mankind. He will be the Savior of the world. It is Jesus Christ. What about Christmas? What about Christmas? I said earlier that if you don't get anything else, make sure that you get this. And let me give it to you again so that perhaps you'll get it. Christmas is the realization that the Savior has come. The gift of salvation has been provided. Christmas is the realization, the reality. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Light came and shined itself in darkness. In the midst of all the darkness of His day, Jesus came, light shined brightly. Christmas is the realization that the Savior has come. It's the miracle of Christmas. Let's stand together this morning. That's why the songwriter said, "Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him." Not just the shepherds, not just the magi that came from a long distance seeking for this one that was portrayed to them through the star, but you and I as well. Maybe not gathered around the manger as it were back in the shepherd's day, but gathered around the figurative throne of God, the picture of God's throne, the reality that He sits on high, alive and well today, realization that He has come. Let's celebrate Him. Praise God. Praise God. Adam Sickler, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?